Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 4. If you're looking for Deuteronomy, it's in the beginning part of your Bible that we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Word of God, Deuteronomy and chapter number 4. Deuteronomy and chapter number 4. We're in a little series of the Holy Scriptures, and as we're examining the Holy Scriptures, we're trying to piecemeal and little bit by little bit trying to build a biblical foundation, an understanding of what the Bible says about itself, and that we explain the inspiration of Scripture, that God breathed the Scriptures, He brought them, and we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scriptures, that each and every word is given by the inspiration of God. Today, we're going to do like almost a two-part series. We're going to start tonight, and we're going to conclude on Wednesday night, and we're going to have the idea of canonicity, the canon of the Bible. How did we get the 66 books of the Bible? Why do we have 66? Where's everything else? And so we're going to start tonight, and we're going to conclude on Wednesday night with this idea of the canonicity of Scripture. How did we get the Bible as we have it today? And with it, we have to start with a Bible principle. So notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 4. Deuteronomy, chapter number 4, and notice with me verse number 1. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message on the canonicity of Scripture. The canonicity of Scripture. For those of us who are spelling impaired, it is C-O-N-O-N-C-I-T-Y. C-O-N-O-N-I-C-T-Y. Canonicity. The canonicity of Scripture. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you now, I'm just asking that you would open up this topic, open up this subject, that we'd be able to teach clearly and have a good understanding and a working knowledge of how did we get the books of the Bible? Where did they come from? Who's the one that authorized it? How did that happen? And we're just asking that you would just make it clear, let it be presentable, and that you would just give us much grace. Lord, I beg for your help tonight. I beg for your mind. I beg for your thoughts. I beg for your word. I'm asking that you would make it clear, that you would help these good folks, and that you would help me to explain it. And Lord, I beg to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that you would take over, that you would guide and direct, and that you would show yourself to be God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy is what is called the Pentateuch, a part of the Pentateuch, and is written by Moses. It's the first five books of the Moses. It's considered the first part of the Scripture. And at the very beginning of Scripture, Moses is handing off, he's preparing the people, and he's giving them a warning that says in verse 2, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Here is a very stern commandment, warning, don't add to the Scriptures and don't take away to the Scriptures. Now, this is a big warning. It is emphasized in the middle of the Scriptures and then the end of the Bible. Turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation in 22. The book of Revelation 22, the last book of the Bible, and the last chapter of the Bible, if you wouldn't mind. Let's see God's warning to folks on the the very beginning of Scripture, he said, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. I want you to obey what I have. I don't want you to be confused. I want you to keep the Scriptures. Notice the warning that God gives us at the end of Scriptures. Now, once again, I said there's also a warning in the middle of Scripture. For time's sake, we're just going to hit the beginning and the end right now. But notice what it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, starting at verse number 18. Revelation 22, 18, the Bible says this, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, Deuteronomy was a pretty stern warning. This is flashing lights warning. Do not add to the Scriptures. Don't take away from the Scriptures. Now, why do we start here with this idea of canonicity? God has given us the perfected copy of the Word of God, and He has done that by His inspiration, God choosing it, and we'll cover that in just a second. But God gives a warning, don't add and don't take away from this book. This means that we have 66 books of the Bible. If someone found a mysterious 67th book, God says, don't add to it. We have to be very, very careful. Now, what the other religions like to do is they want to add another book. For example, you go to the Mormon religion. Do you know the Mormons have 5 religious books and all of them considered to be equal to Scripture? They have the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, Covenants and Doctrines, and I just forgot the other ones, but they have other books that add to it. We know that we're in Catholic region, and so let me be try to be as diplomatic as possible. But the Catholics have added unto the book. They have the Apocrypha. By the way, the Apocrypha was not considered canon by the Roman Catholic Church until the 1500s. So that's actually a late thing. They also have other mysterious works that go along with it. They also have the stuff of Thomas Aquinas, and they have other books that they consider equal to it. We have our charismatic friends. Our charismatic friends, whenever they speak in tongues, they say that they've received a word from the Lord. And basically, every time they speak in tongues, they are saying they have their experience, their word is just as equivalent to the Word of God, that they're adding to it. Now, because of this, we have to be very careful and we have to have a biblically defensible position for ourselves. How do we know that we don't have any lost books running around? How do we know that there's not a missing book of Paul? How do we know that there's not something from the Old Testament missing? Where's the book of Jasher? Where is these other things at? We have to have a biblical understanding ourselves that God settled the book, and that God settled this account. And that tampering with this Bible, tampering with this book, is a very, very dangerous thing. Notice again in verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, if any man," it doesn't matter what man, "if any man add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." That's a pretty strict warning, especially when you go read some of the plagues. Hey, you want to start with plagues? Go start in Exodus when you read about the plagues that hit Egypt and say, I don't want to mess with the Bible. I don't want to add to this. God has strict warnings. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book." Now, we'll deal that a lot when we talk about preservation of Scripture, because some people want to take some Scriptures out. But God says, hey, I'm going to take away your part out of the book of life. It doesn't say they're going to lose their salvation, but it does say that He's going to take away their part. By the way, as a side note, just as my brain just kind of following, isn't it interesting that those people who claim to lose their salvation never use this verse saying they can lose their salvation? You want to know why? Just something to ponder later on, but they never use that verse to say they can lose their salvation. They stay away from that part. Now, when we talk about the Bible, this is God's breathed book. So we've already learned that because of the inspiration of Scripture, God wrote the Bible. So if God wrote the Bible, doesn't that mean it's settled? Whatever he wrote is what he wrote, what he settled in? Now, let's define our terms. The word canon literally carries the idea of a measuring instrument. The word canon is measuring instrument. And when we use it with the idea of the Bible, it is considered a rule of action. What do you mean by a rule of action? It's a rule of action for our life. This Bible is our only thing for faith and practice. This is the only thing we have. This is our rule of action. This is what our life is governed by. And so when we talk about the canon of Scripture, it is our rule. It is the book of the Bible. It's the books of the Bible that God has placed in here to rule our lives. And that when it deals with the canonicity, oftentimes people have the idea of the 66 books put together as the Word of God. So as we talk about this, now it's more of a lecture type thing. Wednesday we're going to get to the preaching part of it. But here, first of all, I want to talk to you about how is the canon decided? How is the canon decided? After all, who determined what 66 books? How come this one made it and how come this didn't make it? So how was the canon decided? How was it decided that these books are the ones here? First of all, it's determined by God. It's determined by God. When you look at the Bible, you say, thus saith the Lord. You see it all throughout the Scriptures, thousands of times, that phrase, thus saith the Lord. And so God is the one who gave the Bible. By the way, even if man didn't recognize it was inspired, it's still inspired if God inspired it. We don't need man involved with it. If God says it's Scripture, it's Scripture. And so we can see much of the Bible is actually recorded by direct quote. Here's an interesting stat. 50% of the book of Exodus is direct quote from God. You could pretty much say, hey, that's canon. God gave us that inspiration. 90% of the book of Leviticus is direct quote from God. That means God is the one who gave the book. God is the one who gave this. In addition, Jesus, who is indeed God, verified that the Old Testament was Scripture freely. He quoted from the Old Testament. He quoted from almost every book. There are over 250 references in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and they cover every single book except for three, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Esther. Every Old Testament Bible book is quoted in the New Testament except for three. You know what that does? That confirms the Old Testament canon. Now, Jesus quoted from them quite freely. By the way, if there was any book that was in contention by history, it'd be Genesis, and Jesus quoted from Genesis quite often. I think it's 39 times. That may be off. I'm just pulling that out of my head, just trying to remember. But that's quite a few times where he said, hey, don't you remember in the beginning? Haven't you read? He says, what about Genesis? In the beginning, God created the world. Jesus quoted Genesis and referred to Genesis. That is canon. All the way throughout the entire Bible, it is confirmed in the New Testament. It confirms the Old Testament many times by Jesus. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, let's look at a passage here. Luke chapter number 11. There's quite a few of them. I'm just going to limit myself tonight. Luke 11, if you wouldn't mind. And I want to show you an interesting quote. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in Luke 11, and we're going to verse number 51. In Luke 11, 51, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking about how they've killed everyone. And Jesus, by indirect quote, actually confirms the Old Testament Scripture from beginning to end. Notice with me Luke 11, 51. From the blood of Abel, which happens in Genesis chapter 4, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which is in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, which perisheth between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. What Jesus is saying, from murder to murder, from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end of the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Now you say, Chronicles in our Bible is not in the end. Well, in the Jewish Bible, it was. So you started in Genesis, and it ended with the book of Chronicles. And so Jesus is saying, from the entire Old Testament, from murder to murder, all of it is confirmed. He says, this is Scripture. All of this, this whole bulk of it. Now, he's talking about the Pharisees and talking about that they've killed, and their ancestors and their fathers have killed the prophets from the beginning to the end. But Jesus is putting canon, he's putting the authority of the Old Testament Scriptures. And by the way, he does it over and over. He says, I didn't come to break the law, I came to fulfill the law. He quotes and defends the Scriptures. In addition, while Jesus is here, he pre-authenticates the New Testament Scriptures. He says the Old Testament is settled, but also the New Testament Scriptures are going to be written, and that's going to be considered inspiration. Turn with me to two passages, first in John chapter 14. John 14. John 14, Jesus pre-authenticates John pre-authenticates the Scriptures. Notice with me, if you wouldn't mind, in John 14 and verse 26. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So Jesus saying the Holy Spirit, his job is to bring the things to remembrance, like the gospel records, the things that happen in Acts. He's going to bring these things to remembrance. He's going to teach you. In addition, John 16 verse 13. John 16 verse 13, here he does pre-authenticates the New Testament Scriptures. John 16, verse 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Here, Jesus is pre-authenticating the canon of the New Testament, saying the Holy Spirit's going to give us New Testament Scriptures. He's going to put them in. They're going to be Scripture. They're going to be signed off by God. So the first thing, as we talked about, where did the canon come from? First of all, it is determined by God. God is the one who determined what is Scripture, what is inspired, what is the actual Bible. God did that. The second thing, as a complementary thing, is that it was confirmed by man. Now, man didn't decide what it was. They just agreed, said, yep, that's Scripture. It was confirmed by man. Now, in the New Testament, they had three specific tests to confirm whether something was indeed Scripture. So the three tests that they had as it was confirmed by man, first of all, the test of authority. The test of authority. In order for it to be considered Scripture, it had to have the authority in the Old Testament of a lawgiver or prophet. So they had to be a lawgiver or a prophet to be considered canon, to even be considered part of the test in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, you had to be an apostle in order for it to be considered Scripture. Now, someone say, well, wait a second, Mark and Luke are not apostles. No, but they were inspired by it, or influenced by it. For example, John Mark was inspired by Peter. Peter was an apostle. Then you have Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke was influenced by Paul, and Paul was an apostle. So they carried through with that influence. So in order for it, especially a New Testament book, it had to be by an apostle. So if little Joe Nobody out in the middle of Macedonia said, hey, I'm going to write some Scripture, it would not be considered Scripture. It would not be considered canon because it was not done by an apostle. Does that make sense? It had to have the authority. So first of all, the attest of authority. It had to be written by someone with an apostle or an Old Testament prophet. Then we had the test of uniqueness. The test of uniqueness. Each book was to have its own internal evidence of its inspiration, meaning that inside of its text, there had to be something that kind of verified that it was God that gave the Scriptures, that God gave it, whether it was a prophecy, whether it was something unique revealing about God. Remember that each Bible book reveals something special and unique about God. Each Bible book had to have the test of uniqueness, had to have some type of self authenticating thing within the text saying this is from God, that God is the one who brought it. Then we have the test of acceptance. The test of acceptance. Now, once again, mainly for the New Testament books, but they had to be accepted by the churches. None of the New Testament books ever had any doubt by the New Testament churches. They were accepted readily and say, this is Scripture. We'll get into that a little bit more specifically in a second. But the New Testament churches, they had to accept it. So, you know, once again, if Paul wrote something and they said, you know, this is a nice letter, but it's not really Scripture. It didn't make it in there. You know, did you know that Paul wrote other letters? Not everything he wrote was Scripture. And so the churches had to read it, and they had to have this verified, man, this is Bible, this is Scripture, and that they had to have the acceptance by the other churches. So we talked about how was the canon decided. Now let's go to a little bit specific thing. When was canon accepted? So when did this canon get settled? When did it get accepted? Well, in the Old Testament, let's start with the Old Testament first. The last book of the Bible to be penned in the Old Testament was Malachi. Now, during the time, Ezra is still alive. And Ezra led what was called the Great Synagogue or the Great Council. And under his leadership, Ezra led this council to accept the Old Testament scriptures as they were, that this is Scripture, this is Scripture. And he authenticated all of the Old Testament scriptures. By the way, this is approximately 500, maybe 480 BC. So 400 years approximately before Christ came on the earth, the Old Testament scriptures were settled. They were settled. They were nothing else was considered. Ezra pretty much had authenticated and said, we're done. By the way, Malachi says, we're done. In the book of Malachi, that there was going to be a years of silence. Then in the New Testament, the writers themselves witnessed their own scriptures and said that they were scriptures. Let's look at a couple of verses really quick. Look with me, Colossians chapter 4. So the Old Testament or the New Testament authors, the apostles, they verified, hey, what I'm writing is Scripture. Look with me in the book of Colossians, chapter number 4. Colossians 4, and notice verse 16. Colossians 4, 16. The Bible says this, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So he's saying, hey, this is Scripture, and I want other people to read this. This is going to be a help. This is going to be a blessing. Read this Scripture here. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 15, if you wouldn't mind. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15, it says, for this we say unto you, notice this, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, hey, the reason why I'm writing to you saying this is Scripture. This is Scripture. This is holy writings. This is inspired. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, I could turn to more, but I'm just limiting myself here. 2 Peter, in chapter number 3, Peter is writing and he verifies the things that Paul has written has been Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, it says, as also in his, he's talking about Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are in some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do other scriptures unto their own destruction. Peter is verifying that Paul's writings are Scripture. Now again, I understand that tonight is more informational. Wednesday will be more preaching on this idea of canon. But this is important. Now, the last apostle to write something in the New Testament was the Apostle John. He wrote approximately 90 AD. So at 90 AD, he finally penned the gospel record of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. That happens about 90 AD. By the time he's done with Revelation, the book is closed, the canon is closed, no more scriptures being revealed. By 150 AD, we have what is called the Syriac Peshitto. And what that is that it's a translation from the Greek and Hebrew into Syrian, the language at that time, and it has all of the books of the Bible, just like we have them today, at 150 AD. All the books of the Bible were settled. Hey, John had just died, and the other churches are saying, this is our Bible. This is our Bible. Of course, we understand the Catholics try to get up on it. In 397 AD, the Catholics put a council together and say, hey, we want to declare this the scriptures. We put this together. By the way, it's the same council where they officially became the Roman Catholic Church. And that was one of their first things. We give you the scriptures. But the other churches had already verified and confirmed this was the scriptures hundreds of years before that council in 397. So the Catholics didn't give us our Bible, by the way. God gave us the Bible. And it was Jesus who verified the Old Testament scriptures, pre-authenticated the New Testament scriptures, and it was the godly men, the churches at the time, who verified this was scripture. They just agreed with God. They didn't make it canon. They just agreed with God. And it was closed out by 90 AD and recognized by the churches of the world by 150 AD, it was earlier than that, but 150 is when we could put a date on it, when they had the Bible and they said, this is the Bible that we have here. Now, on Wednesday, we'll talk a little bit more about the Apocrypha and some of the other lost books, and we're going to put it more in a preaching way and try to show the dangers of dreams and false prophets and all the other things from what the Bible says. But this is just a quick course, a quick crash course on the canonicity of Scripture, that God is the one who gave the Scriptures. Man just verified, yep, this is Scripture, this is what God did. And they had it settled before there was even a controversy of lost books or anything else. The Gospel of Barnabas didn't even come about till way later. The Gospel of Mary Magdalene was way later. All this other stuff. By the way, we could verify it's true by certain things like the Dead Sea Scrolls. Do you know that the Dead Sea Scrolls has every Old Testament book of the Bible except for Esther? All of them are verified. And by the way, it's the exact same thing. With the Dead Sea Scroll compared to the Old Testament scriptures we have are the exact same thing. No errors, no mistakes. They're the same thing. They verified that the Old Testament scriptures are exactly as they were, and there was no other false books or lost books. And the New Testament, everything was nailed down by the end of the Apostle Paul's life, and it was nailed down and settled down and recognized by the other churches by 150 AD. Now, what do we do with all this? Well, I want to try to encourage you that there is nothing else. Good people have written good things. Commentaries are good, but those are not scriptures. There are some historical things. For example, in the Apocrypha, you have the Book of Maccabees. That is a good historical document talking about history of Israel, but it is not scripture. There are many ancient sources. Josephus is a great source, but he is not scripture. There are some other helps out there, and we're thankful, Lord, for them. But the scripture, what God inspired, is settled and nailed down and verified. And God put a stamp at the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, and at the end of the Bible that said, don't touch it, don't add to it, don't take away, obey what I've given you and have it settled. Again, Wednesday night, we'll talk a little bit more and go in a little bit more detail and talk a little bit more about what God says about the people who are adding and subtracting to it. But as for a quick history lesson, this is what the Bible is and nailed down. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.